So chapter 27, we've come to an interesting verse in the sense that we have a description of a creature that is somewhat mysterious to us. And to the boys and girls in the room, I don't know if your parents have picked up on this, but in the back there's we provide these key word sheets. And in your bulletin is a list. I usually try to provide about four or five words that a child ought to be listening to and hear me speak of whenever I'm preaching. Help them to listen. I hope that you're teaching and training your sons and daughters to be an active part of the messages, an active part of the service. And from time to time, obviously, you get this more than anybody as a parent. You have to keep your child's attention, and sometimes you have to take them out. But let me always encourage you to bring them back in, prepared with a greater focus than they had to leave. And don't be embarrassed when you have to do that. Every parent in the room gets it. It happens to every child, and it's not a bad thing when you have to do it. But use this to as something that can help. The child doesn't necessarily have to know how to read, but listen to the key words. And so today, some key words are is the word Leviathan, serpent, the word, great and fierce. I ought to just look and see what they really are. What did I get included in the bulletin here? Oh yeah, there they are. The word Isaiah. I've already said that about a half a dozen times. And the word sword. It's in the upper the center area of your bulletin, the word sword. You're going to hear me say the word sword several times. The word Leviathan, the word serpent, the word dragon, and the word Lord. Now, there are some words you don't normally hear from the pulpit. The word dragon and serpent and Leviathan. So that's going to be the bulk of the text here in verse number 1. I'm going to read verses 1 through 6, but it is my expectation that we'll probably only really handle verse 1. But listen and follow along as I'm reading the Word of God, Isaiah chapter 27, verses 1 through 6. In that day, the Lord will punish Leviathan, the fleeing serpent, with his fierce and great and mighty sword. Even Leviathan, the twisted serpent, and he will kill the dragon who lives in the sea. In that day, a vineyard of vine, sing of it. I, the Lord, am its keeper. I water it every moment so that no one will damage it. I guard it night and day. I have no wrath should someone give me briars and thorns in battle. Then I would step on them. I would burn them completely. Or, verse 5, or let him rely on my protection. Let him make peace with me. Let him make peace with me. In the days to come, Jacob will take root. Israel will blossom and sprout, and they will fill the whole world with fruit. So, Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you that we would have a moment today to meditate upon it, to think upon it, to hear a challenge from your word, to hear instruction from the pulpit, to make application to our life and to our feet, to our steps as we move and go from this place to the living out of our faith. We pray that your Spirit would speak to our hearts, to everyone present in the room, to every old man and every old woman, to every young man and every young woman, to every boy and to every girl. May your Spirit speak to our hearts. We want to hear from you today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So here's that phrase that we have seen very consistently in the writings of Isaiah, and that phrase, in that day. So it requires of us, the reader, the hearer, to stop and to ask the question, well, what day is that he's speaking of? In that day, the Lord will punish Leviathan. So we stop and just consider the language itself. It appears that this would be speaking of a future day, at least a future day for Isaiah. We can't make a conclusive argument from our vantage point, from 2018, that it's still a future thing that he's speaking of. We can't make that conclusion just from that word, just from that portion of the text. We would need the totality of Scripture to be able to make an attempt to discover what day is he speaking of. And so the responsibility upon us is there in that day. The Lord will. Now, if it were a past day from Isaiah's day, it would have phrased it in that sense. It would have put it in a past tense. And we could, as we could make application to what day this would be as to somewhere perhaps in the days of Egypt, or perhaps in the days of the Assyrian assault against the northern kingdom, or from Isaiah's day, we wouldn't be able to frame it in the past tense and talk about Babylon, because everything that Isaiah has to say about Babylon is a future coming assault. Assyria in Isaiah's day is the army, the nation that is breathing threats against the northern kingdom. And it will come a day sometime later that Isaiah will not be alive in that day when the Babylonian Empire takes up its strength and takes up its sword and comes and is ushered in, is invited in by Almighty God to come and to take his people captive because of their sin of idolatry, their sins of giving their worship to another god. So there are some in the scholarly world that would say that Leviathan represents Egypt or Assyria or Babylon. Well, we can only say that from Isaiah's vantage point that it might mean Babylon. It doesn't mean that we can't take representation of it and make application from this vantage point that it could have represented Egypt or Assyria, or even from our vantage point, that could be speaking about the nation of Babylon from the days past. From the aid of the New Testament, we could see that because the Revelator, John, refers to Babylon, even though she's not in control in his day, she's a long gone, forgotten nation. But the name Babylon is still the name that is given to the great spiritual adulterer, the one who claims he makes affections to Yahweh, but in his actions or her behavior, the individual is given all of their affection to the worldly things of this age. So it could be, in that sense, from the vantage point and making the application from the book of Revelation, that if Leviathan is representative of Babylon, it would be in the representative case, not in the present case or in the present age. So to make application from verse 1 or interpretation of verse 1 in that day, what day are we to assume that this is? I think from, again, the totality of even the verses that are to come that we will not really dig into this week in verses 2 through 6, that it appears that Isaiah is speaking about a coming era of the church, a new vineyard. You remember from Isaiah chapter 5, Isaiah unexpectedly breaks out in song. We didn't know that Isaiah was a singer until chapter 5. And he breaks out in song. He writes a song, and it's a song about the vineyard. And that's a song. It's very clear and very obvious that what Isaiah is referring to is the nation, the whole nation, not just the divided kingdom and one portion of that divided kingdom, but the whole of the kingdom is a nation that God had done everything for. But all that she produced, remember, were those daunting words that Isaiah claims in the song, that all that they produced were worthless grapes. Well, in verses 2, so just to dig into it for just a moment and to see that it appears that he's speaking about a new day, another vineyard, another church. Not that he's done with and discarding this and he's decided to go with a new, but it's the engrafting. This is the language of a vine dresser. This is the workings of this. And so it would appear that at least here we can make application that this would be something in that day, would be at least at this level of consideration, that it is even to come at the end of the era of the church. So that will be the way that I will approach it, and I'm certainly not opposed to a conversation and discussion about it potentially representing other eras of life. And I think that because of the work of John the Revelator, that we could certainly see that it's not opposed that it could be that consideration for us to make that application here. And so that's where we will be. That Isaiah is speaking of not only, he's speaking to a people who have no comprehension of even that captivity is just around the corner for them, but even to a people who do not yet have any knowledge of a Messiah. They don't know that they need a Messiah. They wouldn't recognize him even if he was present. And so this is language that is largely falling upon the ears of our current day. Now, how much longer will this great attack against Leviathan will it be? We don't know that. But we can certainly see from this vantage point that certainly there is and there will be a defeat of the great monster, of the great devil himself. And we'll see that we can make application of that here from the text. Now, Leviathan is one of those creatures that is held at some level of a mysterious. And I'm not going to use, I'm about to use a word intentionally that I didn't want to describe him as magical. I'm not thinking of Leviathan as some kind of a fictitious monster who comes out of the sea, even though the descriptions of this lend themselves to this kind of terminology. This is not the intent of Isaiah. It's for us to conjure up in our ideas some kind of a mythological creature that doesn't exist. Isaiah wants the reader to know this enemy will be defeated. And this enemy is a certain enemy. And so he refers to him. Now, Job is the first one of the biblical writers to bring up the term Leviathan. We can see that, and we're not going to turn to Job, but you would find in Job chapter 3, verse 8, that Job makes references to Satan, he makes references to Leviathan, and he describes him as this. Now, the reason I wouldn't want at all for the idea of Leviathan to be put in the same category as the Loch Ness Monster, or as Bigfoot, or Sasquatch, is because those are creatures that because I have not had this conversation with everyone, so I don't mean any offense to say only logical thinking people know that those are not real creatures. Now, I say that because I've not had this conversation with every one of you, and I'm not implying that if you believe in such a creature as this, that you're illogical. Wrestle with it within your own self and handle this. Renee and I saw a Sasquatch while we were in Wyoming. He was standing out in front of a sporting goods store holding bear spray. And he's not a real creature. That one wasn't. Leviathan here is not to be in the same class as those mythological, uncertain, mysterious kinds of creatures. It is intended by Isaiah that we would know this Leviathan as a real monster. Something you will not at ever desire in your mind to tame this dragon ever. There is no taming of this Leviathan. He is at best a complex figure and creature to figure out. The scripture describes Leviathan as the fleeing serpent or the swift serpent. So that tells us that this is a speedy. He is not a creature to be messed with. He is not a monster that one would think that I can outrun him. He is swift or fleeing. He is agile in his activity. Isaiah describes not only Leviathan as being a swift serpent, he also describes him as being twisted or crooked. So you can begin to imagine in your ideas, not a snake that you would see out in the desert, but you can begin to make an image of some type of similarity to this. And so any kind of a, you've heard many people say the only good kind of a snake is a dead snake. And of course, that offends all the reptile lovers in the room. So you just go ahead and deal with your love for snakes. And we'll be okay. But for the case, the idea of this, that Isaiah, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, wants us to understand this Leviathan as a swift serpent and a twisted or crooked serpent. And then finally, whether this is three different creatures that he's describing or the same creature with different characteristics, that portion is a bit more unclear to us. But certainly a third, at the least, a third description, and probably better understood as a third creature or a third enemy of God, he describes him as a dragon who lives in the sea. So, do you have a picture of this yet? A fast, speedy, twisted, crooked monster. Many of the scholarly world want to perhaps say that the image or the creature that Isaiah, that Job have in mind when they describe a type of creature is this, a Leviathan, might be at best described by a crocodile or that of an image of an alligator. And I'm not saying it is or it isn't. I'm just saying this is how some of the scholarly world wants to imagine this and think that perhaps this is the kind of creature. I think that if it were the one, if it were such a creature as this that Isaiah was describing, that he probably would have been a bit more specific upon it. He gives descriptions to him as being Leviathan. And it's a known creature that the ancients knew of. So, as has been the case, many scholarly and perhaps even good-thinking archaeologists might even consider this to be in that dinosaur type of a creature that is no longer in existence today. We just simply can't conclusively say what it is today. But we can see the image of what Isaiah is describing, and we can know the reason he's using such descriptions of this is because we need to know the kind of enemy that God is dealing with. Swift, crooked, twisted. He's a monster of monsters. A dragon, even described. Now, this is one of the preferred ways that that John the Revelator will describe him in the book of Revelation. And so when we see this, then we can begin to see a bit more of why then Isaiah not only describes in three specific ways the kind of creature this Leviathan was, or the three kinds of enemies that he was, we can also see that he was, as he's being described, because of the kind of sword that Isaiah describes that Almighty God has. Now notice, first of all, that God does not have three different swords. This is not a plural description of God's sword. It is a singular. And so the words that are used to describe this in verse number 1 describes God's fierce, great, and mighty sword. Singular. So it is a fierce sword. It is a great sword. It is a mighty sword. And so it gives us greater image even to begin to think of the consideration of the kind of creature that this may have been. And it would require not just any sword. This would require the kind of sword that a warrior would have when he goes to war. This would not be a plastic sword that you buy for your boys and girls. And the reason you buy them plastic swords, or the reasons you buy them foam noodles from Walmart, is because you don't want them hurting anyone. But this sword is not like this sword, like that sword. This sword is great. It is fierce. It is mighty, as he describes it. And the reason why? Because there is a dragon to kill. There is not a pet to subdue. This is not the kind of creature that you bring home and make friends with. This is an enemy that needs to be destroyed. This is as the Apostle Paul would describe it, the mortification of our sins. Our sins are not things that to be trifled with. The sins of this world are not things to embrace. They're not things that we sit down to a warm, cozy fire with and say, what a great day I'm having with you. This is the kind of thing that needs an unsheathed sword to deal with. And it's going to require death to the sin. The mortification of sin is how John Owen would describe it, as the Word of God describes it. And that's why he would describe it like that. So, we wrestle not with flesh and blood. We know this is of the New Testament language. And so, we need to make certain that as we come from this text, as we peer into this text, that we do not need to gather up a force of people to go out and find some flesh and blood that we need to kill. That is not the work of the church. The church's duty is that of the principalities, of the powers of the air, that of the work of the enemy of God himself. This is that of the powers of darkness that we are called to stand against and to be armed against and to be prepared to battle with, as the Apostle Paul would make so many descriptions. This is something that you wrestle and that you subdue and that you kill. This is not something and not someone that you cuddle up with and declare heroic because of their bravery. This is the kind of enemy that needs to be completely destroyed. So we have here a Leviathan that is described. You have an enemy that is described as swift, as fierce, as a dragon. And you have a weapon that is described as fierce and great and mighty. The great tragedy is that few in today's Christendom treat sin at all like this. Most inside of the modern Christendom have taken on a totally different viewpoint of the enemy of God. And he's someone that we even would call a hero of the day because they look so different, they behave so different, and they're standing for things that the church historically would stand against. Now that is no hero today, and that is no position to be elevated as one or as of such. Because the Word of God uses such descriptive words to describe the weapon in which God yields, gives us reason to believe this is something of serious, a serious nature that we must deal with. And every one of you bona fide, legitimate believers of the Lord Jesus Christ, professors of God Almighty, you know that this enemy is nothing to mess with. And some of you present, perhaps in the room, love to cuddle up with this enemy. Now you won't do it when other professing believers are around because you know it's opposed to what we would do. But in your outside time, when you're with your other friends or in your private places, you know that that's the kind of thing. You'll endure a sermon of such for the moment, knowing that you'll be back to cuddle up and befriend your enemy, that sin, in just a few moments. But I say to you, with all that is within me, of the great caution and the great concern that lies currently present upon every one of us if we do not treat sin severely like this. And so we have a fierce, a great, and a mighty sword. This sword has been prepared for war. It is equipped to do such a thing. If it is a creature that has a natural shell to it, that not just any sword will penetrate it, it's going to make the requirement for that which has been forged in the fire and forged in such a way that not only can it pierce the outer shell of the Leviathan, but in the moment that that Leviathan turns belly up, that sword is sharp enough to cut through its insides as well. This is the kind of enemy that Isaiah is describing to us. And he's telling us there is a deliverance that is to come. And you don't have the language of deliverance. And this is something that I'm attempting to make very clear to unconverted people. The Bible does not waste its words. For the Bible to use words like deliverance and salvation and redemption is because there is a condition in which we need to be delivered from. There is a condition in which man needs to be saved from. We don't use that kind of language unless it's a reality. We come to this from this vantage point of believing that the Word of God is the inerrant, it is the infallible, it is a true Word, it is an absolute Word. And so when we receive it as that, for the Bible to describe our condition as one that needs to be delivered, then we must understand that this is a serious matter. And this is not the kind of deliverance that you can do by your own accord, or by pulling yourself up by your bootstraps, or by changing your persona. This is something that has to be done by someone outside of you. It has to be done by a Savior, by a Redeemer, by a Deliverer, by an Almighty God Himself. And so, as Isaiah understands this, and his desire is that the people in his day would understand the sin and the outcome of their sin to be held in such a manner and to be looked at in such a way as a beast that is opposed to all things holy, it would be right for us to understand as we read these words today that this is how we should be viewing sin as well. Is there a sin that you've treated more like a puppy dog? And I argue that's the way puppy dogs ought to be treated, like puppy dogs, cuddled and befriended, but not Leviathan, not this beast. He is no puppy dog, and he should not at any time ever be viewed as such by the believer. Let's be sure of this, especially as we make application from these words that Isaiah would unfold for us in the preparation for a people to hear of the deliverance that God would bring them from the one who has taken them captive. Let's be sure of this as we make application of this in our own day for our own application. We cannot refer to these monsters that Isaiah is describing here as just simply storms in our life. Now, it's true. I think it's fair to say we can describe certain stages and times of our lives as a storm, going through a storm. But we can't treat this enemy of God just like a storm that is coming. This is a enemy of God that will not be satisfied until death has come to those that he is opposed to. So where you may come in and out of storms of life, embrace the day that you're in and embrace your Savior that's going to walk you through the storms. And that would be a right way to always observe of God and see of God. But do not just simply look at Leviathan here as a storm that's raging and the sea is disrupted for a moment. This is a monster that wants to kill you. And he's using sin in this world as his great and enormous trap. This is not just a simple... And those of us who walk through difficulties of days knows there's nothing simple about difficult days. We look at them as serious days, and we look at them as complicated days, and days that we need great help from God in. But this is an unrelenting day where the enemy has come and he's launched a full-blown attack. Have you ever been around in the wild when a snake is coiled up, rattling? Well, do not think that this enemy is interested in warning you that he's present. This enemy is pleased that you don't know that he's present. But he's coiled up. And the only reason that he's coiled up is because he's ready to launch an attack. The only reason that you would describe any kind of a creature in the wild that he's spring-loaded, he's ready to launch. You would notice this of a mountain lion. If you were ever to see one in the wild, there's a difference of a mountain lion who doesn't know you're present, and he's stretched out with his arms hanging loosely while he's hanging out in a tree, as opposed to a mountain lion in a tree, all hunched up and ready to pounce. He's spring-loaded, if you will. He's coiled up. He's ready for his energy to be unleashed and to attack. This would be the way that you should understand any wild creature in the world, and you, I would say Isaiah is making a strong case that the way you would treat a wild animal who's ready to spring out in attack is the way we ought to treat. This is the way that sin is behaving toward us. I had a couple of occasions to spend some time hiking, one day with Renee and another day out by myself and spending some time everywhere we were in Wyoming. This is probably the case anywhere in the West that everyone's warning to make sure you have bear spray. I laugh at bear spray, but I promise you I did not go anywhere without bear spray. I think bear spray is only going to make the bear mad at me. But I get it and I understand it. Listen, if Bigfoot carries bear spray, I should carry bear spray. One day while I was walking by myself on a 9-mile hike up into a lake up in the upper Poposia wilderness area, in the quietness of that moment, I'm hearing grizzly bears everywhere. There must have been 100 grizzly bears watching me all day long. Every time it got quiet, I'm certain I heard a grizzly bear growl. And so I didn't let it be silent very often, and I made a lot of noise and walked with lots of noise, scuffed my feet along the trail, sang songs to the top of my lungs, and was pleased that I never saw a bear. I even got so worried at one moment that I took my bear spray out of my backpack. Then it dawned on me that had there really been a bear, I would have been in trouble because it was in the bottom of my backpack. And so we should not treat the enemy of God with such carelessness. We should treat him as a serious threat to us. This is why Isaiah uses such descriptive language, as the Spirit of God would instruct him to do so for our benefit, that we would understand this enemy of God is not to be trifled with. Oh, understand this, church. Our greatest need in our day, oh, and it has been a wild day, hasn't it? But our greatest need in our day is not who's appointed to the Supreme Courts of the United States of America. Oh, it's a serious thing. It's one I think you should spend a good bit of time continuing to pray about. But it is not our greatest hope in our day, who will be appointed to the Supreme Court. It is not our greatest hope into what nation that this nation allies with. That is not our greatest hope. Our greatest need and our greatest hope are not found in things and the principalities of this nature. They are of that of Almighty God Himself. Our greatest need in this day, this is not to make simplicity out of the statements or make it into a cliched kind of a response, but our greatest need is God. And the greatest need in this day is a church who believes this God. Our greatest need in this day, again, is not who's in the Supreme Court or what nation we ally with, but a greater need than all of that in our day is for a church to be awakened from her coma. For a church to realize that we are in a serious day with an enemy that has been with all his might clawing at every soul he can gather and drag into the pit with him. And where is a church that realizes this day that God has appointed for us is a serious day that we would stand and understand we've been given a fierce sword for serious reasons. We're not given this for no reason. We're not given a great sword, the Word of God. We're not given a mighty sword, the Word of God, for no reason. We're given it to go into the dark world that we live in. We've been given it to go and to slay the monster, sin, the great author of sin himself, that devilish kind of creature that God has painted for us by the words of Isaiah here in Isaiah chapter 27. It is no day to paint upon that monster, Leviathan, as a heroic creature. This is not the kind of day for us to embrace the ideology of great sin in our day. Yes, I get it, and yes, I understand it. Our loved ones are embracing the sin of the era like no other generation has in days past. And it shows the kind of seriousness. It shows the kind of monstrous, devilish enemy that is before us. And He's taking our children. He's taking our loved ones. He's taking our parents. And He's doing so without a care in the world for their souls. But where is the church that will arise in this day and speak truth boldly as God has given us the weapon to do so? Now note this. God's treatment of this wicked enemy. We've already seen it. We've already spoken to it. God's treatment of this wicked enemy, sin, is to kill it. Believer, there's no reason for you to treat sin in any other way. This is no day to befriend sin. God's treatment of it and God's language of it is of such that He would even describe His sword again, as you've already seen it and have made observation of it. He doesn't describe this for no reason as a fierce, great, and mighty sword. No, believer, know this, that the enemy is coiled up and he's ready to attack. Parents, your children are in his crosshairs. Husbands, if you do not think that your wife is in danger of being swept away by the sins of the enemy, then you too are in a coma and unaware of the enemy's coiled up position. Wives, if you don't know that this enemy is coiled up and ready to snatch your husband at any moment, and this isn't me to put fears of what's going on behind closed doors with your spouses, but this, of all things, is that you would understand how serious it is that you be praying for your spouses. You don't just live each day as a wake up and a goodbye and hello and how was your day. No, see, I fear the great problem in our day is that most husbands and wives have no idea that the enemy is coiled up and ready to attack you. Oh, the church at large, we know this and we see this as a great plague in our day. But church, are you aware that the enemy is looking everywhere and given in any given opportunity, he's snatching those who have previously been professors of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's not snatching them away or out of the hand of God. He's perhaps, if anything, exposing their real nature and their real character. But are you aware that the enemy would love at any moment to snag you by the foot and drag you in the mire and the muck of the world? Do you pray for each other like this? Do you seriously take out each moment of any given day and pray fervently for each other? The great problem today is that really church members aren't praying for each other like this. We mostly want to get together and talk about the silly things of this temporal world. Church, are you aware that you must pray for your pastors with a seriousness? The serious language that is used in Isaiah 27 is serious language that you should take to your prayer closet and to your gathered prayer gatherings of your church. This is no day to be found sitting in an easy chair for the church. This is no day to fill up your schedules with such busyness that you cannot and will not pray for one another. This is a serious day. Pastor, preacher, do you pray for your church like this? Oh, I would say to every one of my preacher friends, as I would preach the same to myself, we must understand This is a great temptation. It is a devilish temptation to think that we do not seriously need to be praying for one another. See, what Isaiah 27 exposes to us is that we need God. We will not defeat this enemy without Him. Oh, dear beloved, look at what Almighty God has exposed to you in such a small and simple verse. This is a fierce, this is a great, and this is a mighty sword. And the reason that we have such a sword is because we have a swift, we have a crooked, twisted Leviathan of a devil who's tempting us at every occasion to bow to him and to befriend him. What do you need to repent of today? What sin has so easily entangled you? Is there not reason for you today to pick the sword up and to mortify sin? So God, we...